Beloved Christ Church, if you could please take out your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We will be looking this morning at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. So please turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Hear now the word of the Lord. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion of our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's now pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you for your word and for this time that we have to spend diving into it here in Romans chapter 12. We pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we might see Jesus Christ high and lifted up, that we might know how to use these wonderful gifts that you have given to us by your mercy and your grace. Lord, be with us now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, legend has it that in the year 490 BC, in the midst of the long conflict that existed between Greece and Persia, a courier, a letter carrier named Philippides, was called upon to deliver an extremely urgent letter to the leaders of the Grecian army. The Greeks had just won what would prove to be a very decisive battle against their enemies, and Philippides ran to proclaim victory to the commanding officers in Athens. Being a courier, Philippides was used to running long distances to deliver messages, but, according to legend, he had just run 150 miles in 2 days when he was requesting more soldiers from Sparta. And then, after completing that 150 miles in 2 days, he ran to Athens, ran from Athens to this decisive battle, only to then be sent back to Athens to tell of Greece's victory. When Philippides finally made that 26-mile run from the Battle of Marathon to Athens, he delivered the letter, yelled, "We won!" and collapsed to his death. Well, that letter that Philippides delivered was an important one, but its historical significance and its lasting impact pale in comparison to the letter sitting before you now. Romans is without a doubt the most life-changing letter ever written. Countless people have radically converted to Christianity after studying this letter. Martin Luther's eyes were opened to the truths of the gospel, that sinners are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, through God's grace alone. And he led a reformation of the church after studying the book of Romans, which then, of course, changed the course of human history. And Augustine, in the midst of a personal crisis of faith, was converted after he heard a child yell, "Take up and read." And he picked up a Bible and read Romans 13 and verse 14. These two great men of the faith are just two of an unknown number of those who have been forever changed by reading Paul's letter to the Romans. And so this is where we are today in Romans chapter 12. And Romans, like many of Paul's letters, is clearly divided into two main sections. We have the indicative, where Paul is declaring the things as they are. The precious truths of the gospel in chapters 1 through 11. And then in chapters 12 through 16, he gets to the imperative. As if he's saying, okay, we've understood how things are. Now here's what you do about that. Here's how you apply this teaching. And he does that in Romans 12 through 16. Paul is saying, here is the gospel. He even says, here is my gospel in Romans 2:16. And he presents this gospel in chapters 1 through 12. And he's saying, here is what God has done for you and for me in and through Jesus Christ. Christ, of course, did what you could not do. Christ took the penalty your sin deserves. Christ has also given you his own perfect righteousness. So that you who believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation have been justified before God, have been made righteous in God's sight. And all of this is a gift from God. All of it. And this he does in Romans 1 through 11. And then he gets to chapter 12. And he begins to show the Roman churches how they must live now in light of all that God has done for them. He says, essentially, you have been given much. And here is what you must do about it. Not as a way to try to earn your salvation. Right? You're not doing these things to prove that you're worthy of Christ's sacrifice. No. But simply in gratitude to God for what he has done for you through Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ requires proper living. And that proper living is according to the law of God by the grace of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christian living is necessary, but it's built upon the foundation that Christ himself laid in his perfect life, atoning death, and glorious resurrection. Without Christ's work for us, our work is in vain. Our work is meaningless. And this is the message that Paul proclaims throughout all of his writings. And we see it here, even in Romans. The indicative. This is what has happened. And the imperative. And here's what you should do about it. Are both essential aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Romans 12 then marks this a turning point in the letter. Verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12, which I have not yet read, I will read, are very well known. You'll be very familiar with them. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Present yourselves as living sacrifices. Don't conform, but be transformed. Right? Renew your minds. These are all vital things that Christians have to do. But notice, Paul doesn't stop there. We remember, of course, that these chapter or these paragraph breaks in our Bibles are a later imposition on the text of Scripture. Paul continues his thought. He says, renew your minds. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and perfect and acceptable. And then he goes on to talk about how you do that and where you do that. We can't stop reading at Romans 12, verse 2. We have to continue reading about what Paul is telling us about these gifts, or about how we do these things, how we transform our lives, how we present ourselves as living sacrifices, how we renew our minds. Where are we supposed to do that, Paul? Where do we present ourselves as living sacrifices? Where do we renew our minds? And what does that even look like? Well, if you keep reading in Romans 12, you find out. You find out exactly where and how. All of it occurs within the context of the church of Jesus Christ. The church is the place where living sacrifices are made. The church is where we are being transformed, where our minds and our hearts are renewed and enlivened. Just look at this, the flow of thought in Romans 12. The fact that we are living sacrifices and are told to renew our minds leads to what in verse 3? Leads to proper thinking. Right? We'll look at it in just a minute, but Paul uses the word think four times, and we'll look at those four times in verse 3. And then that proper thinking tells us that none of us is an island. None of us can be separated. We are not graciously given salvation by God and sent off to live in isolation from other believers. No. No, we are brought into the fellowship of the church, which is united in Christ, as we see in verses 4 through 5. And we are all given different and specific gifts, which Paul outlines in verses 6 through 8. And those gifts are meant to build up and strengthen the whole church, because each of us has a part to play within the life of the church. And so the structure of Romans is incredibly important to understanding what the Spirit is telling us in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. These verses, as we've said, are among the first things we are told in this exhortation section, in this imperative section of the letter, where Paul is beginning to apply the gospel that he proclaimed in the previous 11 chapters. Well, if you look back toward the end of that doctrinal section, toward the end of Romans chapter 11, we see that Paul ends this entire section with this wonderful doxology and benediction that is Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. There, Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." I want us to look again, and I'll read again Romans 11, 36, because it's vital to understanding what Paul is telling us here in Romans 12, 3 through 8. Romans 11, 36 says, "For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To God alone be glory forever. Amen." Well, using this verse, Romans 11, 36, as our guide, we can see that there's this Trinitarian framework to the spiritual gifts of God's people. All of God's gifts come to us, come to us from the Son, through the Spirit, so that we would glorify the Father to the Father. Right? Notice that. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Our gifts come from the Son. They are exhibited through the Spirit so that we would glorify the Father, so that they're directed to the Father. And that's what Paul is showing us in these verses. These gifts that are described in Romans 12, 3 through 8, are given to each Christian to be used in the service of our great God within the Church of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the order of chapter 11 and verse 36, from him, through him, to him, these prepositions pointing to the different members, persons of the Trinity. Of course, we know that that this him here is to God, and so this doxological phrase is a great Trinitarian phrase, pointing to all three persons of the Trinity. Well, the order that Paul uses there isn't exactly carried over into our passage this morning, but I think it really helps to frame the passage, to look at these spiritual gifts in light of what Paul says about how all things are from God and through God and to God. All things, including our spiritual gifts, are from, through, and to God. And so we're going to look at that this morning. All three persons of the Trinity are intricately involved in giving God's gifts to his people. And so the outline of our passage this morning will be as follows. Verse 3, we will look at the foundation of God's gifts. The foundation of God's gifts. These are to the Father. The foundation of God's gifts. Verses 4 through 5, we see the unity of God's gifts from the Son. From the Son. Verses 6 through 8, we see the diversity of God's gifts, that they are through the Spirit. They are through the Spirit. And so first, we look at verse 3 and the foundation of God's gracious gifts, that they are to the Father. The first thing that Paul tells us about how we are to apply his gospel message to our lives is that we must love God properly with our minds. Our minds must be renewed according to the law of God, by the Spirit of God. Christians whose lives are transformed by Christ have to think rightly. That's what we're told. And this is what we see in verse 3. Paul writes, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. There are four different variations of the Greek word phronein here, which is often translated think. And all four of these occur in one verse. They're translated this way in the ESV, which I'm reading from. Paul says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So that's two, right? But to think with sober judgment. The word that's translated sober judgment. I'm sorry, that was actually three. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. The word sober judgment is actually from the same root, phronein, which means to think. And it's just rightly ordered thinking, or sober thinking, is what Paul is saying here. So this same word repeats in various forms four different times throughout this one verse. Paul is saying here that right thinking leads to right living. Right thinking leads to right living. Over and over again, the Bible clearly tells us that if we have the proper mindset about things, we will then act in the right way as well. The great commandment, right, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If we're not loving God properly with our minds, as well as those other three things, then there's no way that we will love our neighbor properly either. We can't have right action without right thinking. And we understand this pretty intuitively, don't we? I mean, we've all experienced this. If I'm not properly thinking while I'm driving, if I'm distracted or unable to concentrate on what I'm doing, then I'm more likely to run a red light or to not look while I'm trying to change lanes to see if somebody is right there where I want to go. And that could lead to a lot of problems. I need to be thinking clearly, and then I will have right actions. Or at least I'm more inclined to right actions. Or children. If you're distracted by the television or by some activity that you are doing, and you're not paying attention when your parents tell you to do something, does that mean that you don't have to take out the trash or don't have to unload the dishwasher? No. No, just because you're not thinking properly doesn't mean that you're excused from that behavior. You have to properly use your mind to hear what you're being told, and then to go and do that thing that you're being told to do. And the same is true with spiritual things, that right thinking leads to right living. But how are we to know how we should think about ourselves or about the rest of our church family, especially as it comes when it comes to our spiritual gifts, which Paul is talking about here. You and I are called to use our minds in service to Christ and one another in the church. And the basis of this mindset is humility. The basis is humility. Think of yourself rightly, not too high or too low, right? Paul is saying, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You must have that mind of Christ, which Paul expounds on in Philippians chapter 2. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is right thinking. In humility, Christ humbled himself. He didn't think too highly of himself. He did not count, as Paul says, equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he gave himself up for his sheep. This humility, then, must be our mindset as well. Paul begins that wonderful passage in Philippians 2 with, have this mind among yourselves. You are called to use your mind in service to our great God, humbly submitting to Christ's leadership in the church, doing everything for the glory and honor of God, our Father. That's what we are called to do. And that's how we are to use our gifts. You do this through, right? We honor God, we give him glory through the spiritual gifts that God has given to all of his children, which we must put to work in Christ's church. And this is the spiritual act of worship that Paul talks about in Romans 12:1. Well, John Calvin, in his commentary, says that humility is, rather, quote, the best means of regulating our whole life. Humility is the best means of regulating our whole life. Humility needs to be dug down so deep within our hearts that everything we do is an act of humility, just as Christ's was. Because humility keeps everything in check, and thinking humbly about ourselves and about our own position, again, not too highly or too lowly, is a means by which we can show this mind of Christ that Paul says we must have. You cannot be a pompous or arrogant Christian. That is an oxymoron. It is not possible. Something is not right in your heart if that is the case. But rather, you must use your gifts with humility, not lording the things that you were given by God's grace alone over other people who have different gifts. Every good and perfect gift is from above, James tells us, coming down from the Father of lights. God has given us all we have, and we are to use what he has given in service to our great Heavenly Father, so that he alone will receive all glory and all honor. So, Christian, think rightly about yourself in humility, and use your gifts to glorify God the Father in all things. That's what Paul is telling us in Romans 12:3, that this foundation of our gifts is the humility that we must have. And it points to, and its end goal is the glory of our God and Father. And so our gifts are to the Father, and they're also from the Son. And we see this in verses 4 through 5. We see the unity of God's gifts. They're from the Son coming down to us. When he ascended to the right hand of the Father, Christ, our conquering King, who defeated the powers of sin, death, and hell in his resurrection, he gave gifts to his people. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 7 and 8, and then verses 11 through 12, he says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts." Therefore, it says, when Christ ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And then in verses 11 through 12, he describes those gifts. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That is the goal, that Christ is giving us these gifts, that when he ascended, he sent gifts to us for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Christ gained the victory, and all who believe in him for salvation reap the benefits of his victory. The gifts that Christ gives are not unique. The way that they are applied to each individual person are, of course, unique, but there are these general categories of gifts and general gifts that are given. The gifts that Christ's people use in service to the body of Christ, in service to the church, did not come out of nowhere, we understand. Right? These gifts are instead those that Christ himself possesses in their fullness. Christ is the ultimate apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. He's the ultimate servant, the ultimate giver, the ultimate one who shows mercy. Therefore, in giving his people these gifts, Christ is giving us in part what he himself has in full. Like the oil that we read about in Psalm 133 that drips down from Aaron's beard to refresh and bless the people of Israel, Christ's gifts drip down to us so that we are blessed by them and can use them to bless others with them. Our gifts are from the Son of God, graciously given so that we might serve our Father and our Savior in the church, in the body of Christ. But what does it mean when Paul says in verses 4 through 5 that we are one body? And as he says elsewhere, that Christ is the head over this body. Well, let me read verses 4 through 5 once again. Look with me there. He says, "For in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." What does it mean to be the body of Christ and that Christ is the head over his body, the church? Well, the Scottish Presbyterian minister, James Bannerman, has this to say about Christ's leadership in the church in his great book, The Church of Christ. He says, "Jesus Christ, quote, is not only the founder of the Christian church, he is also the ruler and administrator of it, in such a way that he keeps in his own hand all the power and authority and grace that belong to that society, and is ever present directly with his own hand to exercise that power, to administer that authority, and to dispense that grace. He is the head of the church in this sense, that the church is not only indebted to him for its existence at first, but for its life and well-being ever since. In this sense, that it is not the church that governs and dispenses ordinances and spiritual graces in his name, and by reason of his original gift and endowment to her, but Christ who, personally present, governs and administers ordinances and blessing through the church. The church has no store of life apart from Christ being in it. The ordinances of the church have no deposit of grace apart from Christ present with them. The office bearers of the church have no gift or power or authority or action apart from Christ ruling and acting by them. it is most important to remember that it is in this high and very peculiar sense that we are to understand the expression that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only head of the church. End quote. All of the church's power, authority, life, grace, and well-being come only from Jesus Christ, the head of the church. He is our only hope for salvation and eternal life. And even when we are still in this world of sin and misery, God graciously gives us His Son, from whom we receive the blessing of His Holy Spirit. Friends, at the heart of every sinful person is a desire to be self-sufficient, to be able to take care of ourselves without anyone's help, to have everything we could possibly need for our own lives. But that's not the way that God has made us. This is true for all people. We all need each other. But it's especially true and vitally true within the context of the church. No man or woman is an island. And a Christian cannot isolate him or herself from other believers. We all need each other. We need the love and support of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need the gifts and abilities with which Christ has blessed each and every one of God's precious children. You and I are all members of Christ's body, the church. And as such, we are all members of one another, Paul says in verse 5. We need each other. We depend upon one another. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And when we are united to Christ in our salvation, we are also united to all of those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. This union with others through Christ is fleshed out in the context of the church. That is where God has called his children to gather together. And it is there that God has promised to uniquely bless his people through the fellowship of the saints. Each individual person in the church is different, of course, and each is given different gifts in differing measures. As we read in verse 3, each is given according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned. You and I are all different parts of the body of Christ, but these different body parts all make up the one body, right? Christ is the head of the body, and like any body, the church cannot function without its head. Without Christ, the body is dead because he is the source of all of our life and well-being. As Paul says to the Corinthians, if the whole body was an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? Or if we're all an ear, where would be the sense of smell? We can't all be the same body part, because we need all the different parts to make up a fully functioning body. There's no cookie cutter mold for Christians that makes us all look exactly the same in all the same ways. There are, of course, certain things that must be true about a Christian, and those are all universal amongst God's children. But we are all given different gifts. We are not meant to be exactly the same. Each of you is uniquely gifted in ways that God determined before the foundations of the world. We are all uniquely gifted, so that through the mutual use of our gifts, we will be mutually edified, and the body will be built up. All Christians are given different gifts by Christ through the Spirit, so that we may glorify and honor our God through their use. This difference, these different gifts, is the next thing that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12 as we look at verses 6 through 8, where we see the diversity of God's gifts, that they are through the Spirit. There we read, look with me again at chapter 12, verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Our gifts are given to glorify the Father and come to us from the Son. They are given by and through the Holy Spirit, who is himself the guarantee of our heavenly inheritance that we will receive when we are united with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. The Spirit is at the same time both the gift that we are given by Christ and the giver of our spiritual gifts. When Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, he sent gifts. He gave gifts to his people, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4. But he gave those gifts through the Holy Spirit. And he primarily gave us his Spirit. That's what Pentecost is, right? In Acts chapter 2. God pouring out his Spirit. And through the Spirit's work in our lives, these gifts are given and are grown. In John chapter 16, Christ is in the upper room with his disciples. He is talking to them about the Holy Spirit, about his imminent departure and his sending of the Holy Spirit. And in John 16, verses 7 through 15, we read Christ say this: "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Christ here is clearly communicating to his disciples what will happen when he departs. The Spirit is the promise of the Father, that power from on high with which Christ clothed his disciples for the work they were about to do in the building of the church upon the foundation of the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And the Spirit gives different gifts to all of God's children. Therefore, your different gifts must be used for the building up of the body of Christ. Dear members of Christ's church, you have been given a unique gift, and this local body needs that gift in order to function properly. Don't hide your gift, as Jesus says, under a basket, but use it so that the glory of Christ might shine forth. The gifts that Paul mentions, and he names specifically a few of them, seven of them, in verses 6 through 8, and they can be pretty easily divided into three distinct categories. There are those gifts of prophesying and of speaking. He lists them here as prophecy, teaching, and exhortation. And then there's the gifts of serving or giving, which he lists as serving, contributing, doing acts of mercy. And then there are those gifts of leading and overseeing, which he says here as leading. Leading with zeal. Remember what I said earlier, that all of our gifts are those which Christ himself possesses fully and which he graciously gives to his people in part. These three categories that we see of these spiritual gifts then correspond directly to the three offices of Jesus Christ. Right, Christ is at the same time the ultimate and final and full prophet and priest and king, all of these Old Testament offices point forward to their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And he is the ultimate fulfillment of all three of these offices. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. So when you use your gifts, whether those gifts of prophecy or serving or of leading, you are doing so following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And so we use our gifts in service to our Lord, following after our Lord by the power given to us through our Lord. And all of this talk here of our spiritual gifts ties back to the humility of Jesus Christ. Right thinking about our gifts requires rightly using our gifts. If we're thinking rightly about where we use our gifts, which is in the context of the church, in the body of Christ, then we'll understand rightly why we use our gifts. We use our gifts to glorify God, ultimately. And we'll also understand how to use our gifts. We do so humbly, as Christ did, through the power of the Spirit. That's how we use them. All of your gifts are vital to the church. A body cannot properly function without all of its parts, and we need each body part to do what it was designed to do so that the church can be effective in its witness and its proclamation to our faithful Savior, Jesus, of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Christ Church, those who are listening in, use your gifts in the church. We all need one another. Again, there's no such thing as an independent Christian. When we are called by God out of this world, and when we believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, we are brought into the fellowship of God's children by the Holy Spirit. You cannot divorce yourself from the church. Over the last 10 weeks, I know that you have felt, as I have, the absence of the body of Christ. You felt that there's something missing from your weekly routine because we're missing the gathering together with God's people on the Lord's Day. The time that we spend fellowshipping with one another and worshiping our triune God, being reminded of the precious promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ and receiving God's means of grace is vital. That time together is vital to the life and ministry and well-being of Christ's body. We now all know too well what it feels like to be apart from one another for an extended period. And even though we have these wonderful technological means to virtually gather together each Lord's Day, it pales in comparison to the real thing. It's not even close to the same. I hope and pray that one positive outcome from this isolation and quarantine that we are experiencing is a renewed and a reinvigorated congregation of faithful believers who so long to gather together, to serve one another as we collectively serve our great triune God. That's my hope. That's my prayer for us. So use your gifts in service to the church. Don't isolate yourself or close yourself off from the fellowship of Christian believers, but instead look for ways to be involved. Volunteer for the setup crew, for the nursery when we open it back up, for greeting visitors. Soon, we'll also need lots of help here at Christ Church with the new property, the new building that we are leasing. There are going to be so many projects we have to do over there. There are countless ways to use the gifts that Christ has given by his Spirit so that you might glorify God and build up the body. There are countless ways. Use them. And if you're not sure where your gifts can best serve this church, or even what your gifts are, if you're not sure what they are, talk to one of your pastors, talk to your elders. We'll gladly help find ways for you to get involved in the life of the church that best suits your gifting and serves the church. We serve Jesus Christ because he is our great Savior. Christ gave himself up so that we would be reconciled with our triune God, so that we would have sweet communion with God eternally. Don't trick yourself into thinking that you can pay Christ back for all that he's done for you. Don't think that. But also, don't delude yourself into thinking that you need to just sit back and reflect on what Christ has done for you, as if you have nothing to do. You're not contributing to your salvation, but you must use your gifts to serve, as Christ did, humbly, in the context of the church. Serve fellow believers. Serve our triune God. We have to remember the indicative and the imperative of the gospel. Proper understanding of the gospel must lead to proper living out of those principles of the gospel. Living as Christ did, in obedience to God through the power of the Spirit. Christ died so that you might live. He did what you can never do. And he sacrificed himself for his precious bride, the church. Believe in Christ alone for salvation, knowing that it is only by his wounds that we are healed. And use your spiritual gifts, knowing that all things are from God and through God and to God. To God alone be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your wonderful gifts of grace. We pray that we would use them in service to the body of Jesus Christ, the church. Lord, show us what you would have us to do. Allow us to be used by you, that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified, that our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would be in all and through all. We thank you for your precious word. Pray that you would bless us this day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.